There's a lot in the Bible about ecstatic dreams and visions, like in Genesis 15:1, where it says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision." God actually appeared to Abraham more than once and gave him a vision of who he is. And he did that in order that Abraham might be the father of all who are children of God by faith. And if I understand Romans 9:8, that includes those who are in Christ by faith. A few years later, the Lord spoke to Abraham's grandson through a vision. Genesis 46:2 says, "And God spoke to Israel in visions of the night." But the vision we're going to focus on tonight is the vision for ministry. The vision for ministry. And vision, as we speak of it, is a term which is used to describe an attitude of mind and heart which results in an understanding of how to accomplish the work of God. We know that's important because in Proverbs 29:18 it says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." And indeed, people are perishing all around us. And there is a vision that will keep them from perishing. But we must make that vision our own vision and have it in our hearts in order to participate in God's plan to keep men's souls from perishing. Vision is seeing more than others see. Seeing more than others see. In John chapter 4, Jesus wanted to impart his vision to his disciples. And is this ringing? This thing ringing? It sounds like it's ringing to me. What do we got? Okay, thank you. In John chapter 4, Jesus had just evangelized the woman of Samaria. He was outside the city there at the well, and the disciples had gone into town to get some groceries. And when they came back, he was talking to this Samaritan woman. She not only was a Samaritan, which the Jews despised, but she was also a woman, and they looked down on women. But they came out, and he was talking to her, and she left and went back into town and found this, everyone in the town she could find to tell them that she had just met the man who claimed to be the Messiah. In fact, Jesus had told her straight out, "I who speak to you am he." He said, "I am the Messiah. I'm the one you're looking for." So the disciples came back, and they were sitting out there in the middle of some plowed fields. It must have been about March. The grain was planted, but there was no harvest in sight. And he looked out there, and he said, "Do you not say there are yet 4 months, and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are white to harvest." Now, that didn't make sense to them, because they were looking at the plowed field. He was thinking about the woman, and he was talking about a spiritual harvest. And there she came, bringing the whole city out to hear and to see the man who had told her everything she'd ever done. Jesus had the vision to see the whole city of Samaria in that one woman's face. And he stayed there a couple of days and preached to them the gospel, and many were saved, and we'll see them when we get to heaven. In referring to this passage, Leroy Imes said, "Vision is seeing a harvest when everyone else sees only a plowed field." The disciples saw only some Samaritans they didn't like. They wanted to get away from them. What do you think when you see crowds of people? Most of the time, I think, I wish they'd get out of my way so I could get my plans accomplished. When Jesus sees crowds of people, he sees people who have needs and souls that can be bought and paid for with his own blood. Sometimes we see crowds of people who need spiritual help and they don't fit into our chosen ministry target. And we think, no, let somebody else do it. Last Wednesday night, I came home tired, and my wife reminded me that this was the night my son, my 16-year-old, wanted to go see the Power Team. Now, how many of you know who the Power Team is? Oh, good. You all are educated. I didn't know much about them, but my son did. And they were over at First Southern Baptist in Del City. And so I took him over there after serious prayer and consideration about the evening. But we got there, and there was a seat left or two. There were 5,000 people. The place was packed out. And it was an amazing display of strength and toughness and athletic ability, and interspersed with personal testimonies and with the glory being offered to Jesus for the physical gifts. And if you've never seen their performance, it's quite outstanding. The team shatters stacks of concrete blocks, and they break 1,200 pounds of ice with their feet and their head. And John Jacobs is the leader. He's 6'4", 320, and he was number two weightlifting champion in the United States. But he managed to tear two license tags in half. Two Oklahoma tags are probably thinner than Texas. He tore two Oklahoma City phone books in half. He had a sheriff come up and chain him behind his back, and he broke the chain on the handcuffs, and they were real, required 2,000 pounds of force. Then he gave a simple 20-minute message on seven reasons I don't want my friends to go to hell out of the story of Lazarus. It's pretty simple from an athletic standpoint. And then the most impressive thing of the evening happened. More than 1,000 people came forward to receive Christ after they had raised their hands and prayed the prayer. Well, I couldn't believe my eyes. Pastor Tom Eliff said, I've been in the ministry 33 years. I've never seen this. This is unprecedented in the history of our church, and that's an evangelistic church. Well, they had so many come forward that they didn't have room to get them in the counseling room, so they just asked everybody to leave and tried to sit them down there and get them to sign cards. By the end of the week, 4,400 decisions for Christ. Most of those were junior high and high school kids. And they had baptized 970 by Sunday night. Well, I've never seen it like that before. And I'm telling you, I was moved by the Spirit of God. I had my prejudice reinforced that night. That the problem with this generation is not that they're too secular to hear the gospel, but that they have not heard the gospel presented in power. And when they do, they will come to Jesus. Matthew 9:36 tells us, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And he went on to say, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. And Jesus was able to see that without the gospel message, there would be no hope to keep souls from burning in hell forever and ever. Now, don't ever think that there's any other solution to lost people's problems than Jesus. He's the only solution. There's no political solution. There's no educational solution. There isn't a justice system solution. There isn't a health care solution. There isn't a denominational solution. The only solution to solve people's problems is a personal encounter with Jesus Christ, in which they come to know him by faith and in which they walk with him in discipleship and continue to walk with him in righteousness. Now, in this age of grace, we don't have to wait on dreams in the night to know what God's vision is. We can all know it and have it because God gives it to us in his word. And as we read his word, he grips our hearts and gives us the capacity to care and understand what he wants done. What is our Lord Jesus' vision for the world? The Lord has given us his vision in what we call the Great Commission. And there are five different scriptures where Jesus gave us his vision for reaching the world. And I want to review those for a few minutes tonight. Each scripture speaks to a different part of the Great Commission, but there are two main thrusts there. And the first is that the gospel should be preached to every person in every nation. In Mark 16:15, he said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The Amplified Bible says every creature of the whole human race, and that's the meaning there. Jesus' vision is for the whole world. In John 3:16, a verse that we're all familiar with, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God gave his Son for the whole world, and he's concerned about every person in the world. 1 Timothy 2:4 says, God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. The Lord wants them to hear the good news, come to the knowledge of the truth, and be saved. And the gospel message that we're to preach is found in Luke 24:47, which says that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. How will we know when we fulfill the Great Commission? Well, as best I understand it, it will be when the gospel has been preached to every human and every nation. Now, our part of that is to preach the gospel. The Holy Spirit's part is to draw men to Jesus and to convict them of sin and righteousness and of judgment. That's what John 16:8 says. When he comes, he will convict men of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And that's his part. Our part is to be faithful, to preach it, to share it, to live it. I once asked a well-known professor of evangelism in one of the seminaries here in the United States, how would we know when we fulfill the Great Commission? He said, when we have given every person a clear opportunity to hear the gospel, but not with a TV presentation, he said, but with a personal, caring presentation of the gospel with an opportunity to respond. Obviously, some won't let us share with them. Others won't respond to it. But we must continue to reach out to people and give them the message. There are approximately 5 billion people in the world tonight. To give each one of those a personal, caring presentation of the gospel is a mind-boggling task. Let's see if I can give you an idea of how big that is. If you could say one number per second while counting to 5 billion, which you can't, but if you could and you counted 24 hours a day, it would take you 158 years, 6 months, 18 days, 5 hours, 2 minutes, and 24 seconds to count to 5 billion. That's how much time there is in 5 billion seconds. And just for information, if you counted 12 hours a day, an average 4 seconds per number, no mistakes, it would take just over 1,268 years and 4 months to count to 5 billion. That's a big number. There's a lot of people out there. And that brings us to the second thrust of the Great Commission, and that is that we're not to just make converts who are saved believers, but Jesus commands us to make disciples. In Matthew 28, 18 to 20, Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always to the close of the age." Who does this verse apply to? Well, Jesus is speaking to the remaining 11 apostles, but he told them to teach those that they would disciple all that he had commanded, and that included the last command, which was to go make disciples. So the apostles were to make disciples and teach them to make disciples, and every generation, every spiritual generation down to us today is responsible for that part of the Great Commission, which is to go and make disciples of all nations. And it is important that you and I know what that means, what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. A disciple is not just a baptized convert. He is a baptized convert. He has to be born again, and he should be baptized for the sake of obedience to Christ. But Jesus gave some very specific qualifications for being his disciple. And that's another message. I'm not going to preach it tonight, but let me just give you what those qualifications are in those scriptures, and you can look them up for yourself. A disciple of Jesus is a teachable learner of Christ. In Luke 14, 26, a disciple loves Jesus more than any other relationship. In Luke 14, 27, he openly identifies with Christ by daily dying to self and following Jesus. In Luke 14, 33, he forsakes everything he has, giving all of his possessions, dreams, plans, and hopes to Jesus. And he only keeps what Jesus gives him to keep, and even then, only as a steward of what belongs to Jesus. In John 8:31, he lives in the Word of God by feeding on it, learning it, and practicing it. In John 15:8, he bears the fruit in his life, fruit of character and fruit of people. In John 13:34 and 35, his life is characterized by selfless love. And when men observe him, they know he's a disciple of Jesus. In Matthew 28:18 to 20, he has on his heart and in his actions the great commission of sharing the good news of his Lord's death and resurrection for the forgiveness of sins. Now, you may think I just gave you super disciple, but if you look at those scriptures, you'll see that those are Jesus' basic standards of discipleship. And anything less than bringing men up to that level is less than Jesus' standard. Now, there are many people in the church today who have been saved, they have eternal life, and they do not qualify as disciples. Jesus said they're like savorless salt. You can't save them because they're already saved. You can't employ them because they aren't available to follow and become disciples. They're saved by their faith. They'll go to heaven when they die, but they're not laboring in discipleship and disciple-making and helping fulfill the Great Commission. But if we're to reach the world, we must multiply laboring disciples. Colossians 1:23 talks about the fact that the apostles had fulfilled the Great Commission in their generation. It says, "The gospel that you heard, which has been preached to every creature under heaven." Colossians 1:23. Are we involved in taking it to every one of the 5 billion tonight? One thing is certain. We cannot get the job done in our own strength. We cannot do it by ourselves, or even by any objectives. But the last two objectives of the Great Commission make it clear that we have to go in His motivation and His power. In John 20:21, Jesus said, "As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." So we go with His motivation because He's our Lord and owner, and He sends us to go just as the Father sent Him. And we go with His power, not our own, Acts 1:8. "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth." So Jesus sends us forth to do these two great works, Just as the Father sent him, we're to go in his power and in the authority given to him, all authority in heaven and on earth. Also, the Lord gave us his own method for getting the job done. He didn't start a Bible school. Nothing wrong with Bible schools. He didn't invent television. He didn't invent the printing press. But he had a method, and his method was evangelism and disciple making, investing his life in the 11 apostles. And that'll be enough to accomplish the task, and it'll be enough to get it done. Now, the Lord's method was to make disciples and preach the gospel. He didn't say make disciples of every creature. He said preach the gospel to every creature. He said make disciples in every nation so that they can preach the gospel to everyone in their country. And that comes from what many of us know as spiritual multiplication. And we can understand spiritual multiplication better if we begin with spiritual addition. Billy Graham is the most effective evangelist of our time, and if you could be as effective as him and you preached to 100,000 people a day and got 5% conversions, you could lead 1,800,000 people to Christ in a year. And at that rate, it would only take you 2,778 years to reach the world for Christ. Scientists tell us it'll be 10 billion at the turn of the century. And I'm thankful for Dr. Graham's ministry and for every man that preaches the gospel. But you know, as laymen, we can have a fantastic impact through spiritual multiplication to many generations. Dawson Trotman explained spiritual multiplication in this way in his great message, Born to Reproduce. How many of you have heard it? Oh, good. Man, I should be listening to you guys. He illustrated it this way. Let's assume you lead someone to Christ or adopt someone who's already a believer, and you begin to invest your life in them and teach them how to feed themselves and how to keep themselves clean and how to reproduce themselves spiritually. And he begins to pray that God will give him a man to help, and you pray for one too, and at the end of 6 months there's two of you, and at the end of a year there's four, and at the end of 2 years there's eight, and or at the end of a year and a half there's eight, and at the end of 2 years there's 16. And so you both find another man, a faithful man who's able to teach others also, as 2 Timothy 2:2 says. And if the population is 5 billion, it only takes 17 years to multiply yourselves to reach the population of the world. If it's 10 billion, then you just go a couple of more years and you've got it. But if the second or third person is not faithful, then the work is cut in half. And that's why Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, "The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." It was Paul to Timothy, to faithful men, to others also. If any one of those men in those four generations is unfaithful or he quits, then the chain is broken. And so we must be concerned about keeping men going in the ministry of multiplication. Here's another illustration of the power of multiplication. If you take a checkerboard, it has 64 squares. And let's say you put a silver dollar on the first square. And you put another one on the second square. And you put one on each square. And at the end of the checkerboard, you have 64 silver dollars. But if you take a silver dollar and you put it on the first square, and you double it and put two on the second square, and on the third square you put four, and on the fourth square you put eight, and you continue to double those silver dollars until you get to 64 squares, how many silver dollars will you have? Any coin collectors in here? Well, this will surprise you. It's enough to cover the entire United States, including Alaska and Hawaii, 1 foot 10 inches deep. That's the power of multiplication. That's 2 to the 64th power. Spiritual multiplication is the fastest way to reach the world with the good news of Christ, and it's working. Discipleship has made its way into every area of the organized church, and the words that used to be common only to the navigators are now household words, and it's preached about, and there's courses and books and videos and all kinds of helps, and that's great. But none of that will replace one faithful person who will actually do it. Isaiah 60:22 says, "A little one, or the least of you, will become a thousand, and the smallest a mighty nation. I am the Lord. In its time, I will do this swiftly." Isaiah 60:22. Dawson Trotman asked a question at the end of his great message. Where's your man? Where's the one person that you can look at who's going on as a reproducer because you invested your life in him? You know, friends, it's not ability, but it's availability. Are we available tonight to invest our lives in faithful men who will teach others also? Spiritual multiplication is a vision for the layman, and I believe that it will allow every layman to make an impact if we'll just do it. I was thinking about all this a number of years ago, and I thought, you know, it's been longer than 16 and a half years since Dawson Trotman first shared that message, more like 40 or 50. And yet we haven't covered the world for Christ. The navigators are in many countries, but why is it taking longer than we thought? There are several reasons. The first is it takes longer than 6 months to establish a man in discipleship. He might be able to lead others to Christ in 6 months, but he's probably not able to disciple someone else and really lead them on for a while longer than that. How long? Well, it depends on the person. Today we have a generation of people with no Bible background, no church background, and we have to lay the foundations carefully and make sure that we don't overrun people's needs in order to just increase our success rate. It's one of the occupational hazards of disciple making. So we have to build carefully. The second reason is, as we do evangelism, not everyone we reach will accept Christ. In fact, Matthew 7, 13, and 14 make it clear that less than half the people who ever lived will receive Jesus as their Savior. That's the one that says that many go in the broad gate and few go in the narrow gate. Few is less than many. The third reason is not all who receive Christ will follow as disciples. And the fourth is that it's not either spiritual multiplication or spiritual addition, but in fact it is both. It is both. And the reason is because we can all reach more than one person while we're discipling people. And we should be. We should be evangelizing consistently as we're multiplying disciples. As I thought about that, I thought, I'm a layman. I'm committed to making disciples and evangelizing people. But how much can a layman do? How much can you do in the way of evangelizing and disciple making? I thought, well, maybe if I could lead a guy to Christ and follow him up and disciple him and maybe take a year and a half before he can get himself a man and then continue with him and help him on for another year and a half or however long he needs, then that might be realistic. And so I thought, well, how much could I do in evangelism? I thought, well, maybe I could share my faith once a week. And so I shared this with some guys, and we committed ourselves to do that. I told them that praying Hyde in India was asking God and getting four souls a day for Christ. Dawson Trotman tried to witness to once a day, and I tried that and couldn't do it. But I thought, you know, that might be realistic to try to share your faith once a week. So there were about six men that I was meeting with at the time. We were linked together in a ministry team, and they were godly men who had been involved in disciple making for a long time. And so we committed ourselves to work at that objective. And so the first year, we found it a lot harder than we thought it would be. In fact, there were only a couple of guys that actually hit that objective. We all went higher than we thought we could and higher than we had before. In fact, during that year, those six guys reached more than 240 people with an opportunity to hear the gospel. 12% received the Savior. We did our best to follow those people up. It was a realistic pace. But after that experience, we learned that most busy laymen, guys like you and guys like me, about every other week is a realistic pace to share your faith if you're doing anything else in the way of disciple making and ministry, and you have a family and you have a job. One of the men shared with me a couple of weeks ago that over the past 5 years, in his daily contacts, just in his business and his neighborhood, he's evangelized over 204 people, and he's discipled about four or five guys. And that's a heavier pace than I can handle. He's doing a great job. Let me tell you what would happen if the 300 men at this conference took on that objective of sharing your faith every other week, discipling a man every year and a half, and helping him reproduce after 3 years. At the end of a year and a half, those 300 men would have evangelized 11,700 people. At the end of 10 and a half years, there would be 19,200 laborers, and they would have evangelized 1,485,000 people. And at the end of 16 and a half years, there'd be 307,200 laborers and 23,949,000 that had been reached for Christ. Sounds unrealistic, doesn't it? All it takes is simple spiritual multiplication every year and a half, sharing your faith every other week. Wouldn't it be great to have 307,000 people at this conference? 2010 A.D. John would be, John, you'd be 90. He'd be 90. Gene would be 86. The Lord tarries. Don't laugh too hard. John's father lived to be 99. Is that right? You might think 307,000 laborers is unrealistic. Correct me if I'm wrong. Didn't 50,000 men go up to Promise Keepers last year? And didn't I hear that they're going to have 5 different locations this year? 6 different locations? That's 300,000, isn't it, if they have 50,000 each place? That's big vision, isn't it? Do we have vision like that? Well, we don't have to have vision that big in order to be a part of this. Just a simple layman's pace. Consistently evangelize and consistently disciple men. The issue, I believe, is that we must take personal responsibility for the Great Commission. That's God's ability and our response. We must respond to His ability to use us and be available to Him to be used. That's the only way the world can be reached and Jesus' mission can be fulfilled. Vision is the ability to visualize what God wants done, coupled with the faith to believe that He's going to do it. It's spiritual warfare. Ephesians 6:12 says, "We are not contending against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this present darkness, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." And if I've learned anything by attempting what I call the layman's pace, I've learned that it is spiritual hand-to-hand combat with the devil. And the greatest battles may come from the place that you least expect it. But we can win. Greater is He who's in us than he who's in the world. But if it's going to be fulfilled, we'll have to accept the responsibility God has placed on us. And it will take men like you who say, "By the grace of God, I will. I will be involved. I will be available to the Lord to evangelize and disciple." It'll take men who don't just kind of smile and say, "Well, that's interesting." It'll take men who will say, "I will commit myself to be a part of fulfilling the Lord's vision by reaching out in consistent evangelism and disciple making." And by the way, you may feel like this is a mathematics lesson tonight. And I want you to know, I understand that no amount of mathematical juggling can do this for us. It can only help us see what can be done by the power of spiritual multiplication. But the main thing, I believe, is that we must get before God and ask Him to make His vision our vision and pursue that in a consistent ministry of evangelism and disciple making. And the power of that excites me when I think about how many people could be reached in my city and in the Southwest United States. How can you personally fulfill the vision? It will take people who are willing to supplicate and pay the price in prayer. Vision is not only seeing what needs to be done and how to get it done and being convinced in your soul with faith that it can be done, but it is also having the courage to do it. It's having the courage to say, "Yes, I will get involved." We have to pay the price. I told you what happened at First Southern and the power team. Now I'll tell you what happened before that. Back last November, 1,000 people committed themselves to intensive prayer for those meetings. 200 people committed themselves to some form of fasting. The fellow I talked to fasted 3 days a week, ate no meat 5 days a week. One man fasted 37 days. He was shooting for 40, but he got sick. And they said, "Well, you better get on some juice." In January, they started working to get the schools open. The power team went into 22 junior high and high schools. And they did that to demonstrate their strength to try to get kids there. And so the lost came out and they heard the gospel and they were saved. Does that challenge your faith and how hard we're working at really getting the job done? The messages were almost too simple to think that anyone would respond. But you know what happened? The prayers, the fasting moved the hand of God. Man, that's an exciting victory. I believe we can learn from those principles. Don't rely just on the methods the methods won't do it. It really won't. I remember back when we were doing the student ministry, the greatest successes we had were when we had about 10 men praying over the names of everyone in the school. God blessed our ministry. After a while, we began to think it was our methods. So we did less prayer and more methods. The ministry went down the tube. Is there a connection? Probably so. Probably so. Jesus said, pray. Pray for laborers for the harvest. We've got to pray, and we're going to have to evangelize. Let me suggest you make a simple request to the Lord to give you the opportunity to share the gospel at least every other week. And if He gives you that opportunity, commit yourself to be available to open your mouth for Jesus. And then disciple. Pray and ask God to give you at least one faithful man. It only takes one. You've got to have one before you can have two. Pray that God will give you a man. All faithful men come from God. They don't come from activity. They come from God. They're gifts from God. So ask God to give you a man. The question for each of us here tonight is, will you do it? Will you commit yourself to take personal responsibility for the Great Commission in your city, in your area? We have a fantastic opportunity here this weekend to take a giant step forward. Some of us need to learn some things about these ministries, and some of us need some encouragement. But you're here, and you're here by God's appointment. And let me suggest that you get the help you need to become effective in these ministries. There's got to be at least 1,000 years of experience in these ministries here tonight, these godly men that are here. If you need help, get it. You know, this is a serious hour in our nation's history. We all sense that, I'm sure. If we're going to solve the problems of this wonderful nation, which is hurting so badly, which we love so much, then we're going to have to acknowledge that what needs to be done, and the only real solution, is to get the gospel to lost men and women so that they can be changed into the image of Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for giving us a part of what You're doing in the world. Lord, we know that You reward for faithfulness, and so I pray for every man here, every man who will be here, and for myself, Lord, that we'd be faithful men, men who take up the challenge that You've given us, simply to be available to Your Holy Spirit, filled, walking in victory, and willing to pay the price to pray and evangelize and make disciples. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.